I'd ask you to take this time to take hold of your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, this is that place in Scripture where we will see the nation of Israel asking Samuel for a king. We want a king. 1 Samuel 8 in verse 1, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of the second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, 'Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all of the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord." Really is a very sad commentary. I recognize as you read through the old law that God gave requirements for the king when he was called to reign over and rule over the nation of Israel. It wasn't a foreign idea to God, and yet there's a moment in time here when the people say, "We want a king." You notice why they said that? The scriptures tell us, not because it was written in the law and they were ready to follow the law. That's not what it says. It says that they wanted a king to reign over them so they could be like the nations around them. And so let's just think about that for a minute. God's people wanting to look like somebody else. Not so much like God's people, but yeah, a little bit of God's people, but let's do more like what they're doing. And that saying displeased Samuel, and it certainly displeased the Lord. When Samuel speaks to the Lord will say to Samuel, "They have not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me from the very beginning, and you're just getting a small taste of how my people have dealt with my word and how they've treated me." And so Samuel will do what the Lord tells him to do. He will appoint a king for the nation of Israel, and off they go. But we want to look at that and just ask the question for us today in the New Testament era, what do we want? Are we in danger of being like the nation of Israel in any way? Let me show you a passage. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll turn over to 1 Timothy in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning in verse 11. "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of God, has given instruction for women within the confines of the local church. They are not to teach. They are not to speak. They are not to usurp the authority over a man. But what do we want? Can I submit to you this morning that as we look out across the nation, and probably across the world, that there is a very strong progressive push to be putting women into the pulpit, to put men down into the pews and to put women up into the pulpit, and it absolutely defies the living Word of God. I want to share something with you. I searched online. There is a website you can go to, and I don't want you to go there, but there's a website you can go to, and the title of it says Progressive Churches of Christ Who Want Women Preachers. This is not a new idea. We're in 2019 now, and this actually began, as I can find, in the late 90s, that the idea began to come forth and maybe ask women to wait at the table, but not say anything, not pray, but wait on the communion, and so that would be okay. That would be fine. But now when you get into 2014, many of you remember with me that Lauren King was brought in by the 4th Street Church of Christ in Franklin, Tennessee, to serve as a preaching intern. Lauren King was interviewed, and there was a YouTube video that was once available to us where she speaks out openly about this new opportunity for women to preach. And she says that she admitted to having a sense of peace about being a preacher. She says, "The Lord has called me to preach." And so she believes that the Lord's called her to do that, and so she's at peace because of that. But is that what we read? Is that what the Scriptures teach, and is that what the Scriptures say? We are children of God. We want to honor His living Word and understand exactly what's being said. This concept, when Lauren King became a preaching intern at 4th Street Church of Christ, was relatively new then, but now it is a common practice for Progressive Churches of Christ. So the website for Progressive Churches of Christ, it says on the top, a directory of gender-inclusive and egalitarian churches in the Church of Christ heritage. Take note of that language. This is going to be equal opportunity for gender and egalitarian churches, but they're still within the Church of Christ heritage. There are 82 churches of Christ that are listed on this website who have volunteered their information so that they could be submitted there. If you're not uncomfortable yet, there's 26 of them in Texas, and if you're still feeling okay about it, we've got one in Austin right now. It is coming. It is happening. They have the banner outside of their building. We are the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. All of them claim to be gender inclusive in leadership to some degree. I'm going to give you a small sample of what's on this website. Each congregation is allowed to offer a few words about their position and why they're doing what they're doing. I want you to listen to it with me. I haven't selected these purposely so that we can prove our point. I simply selected some as answers that were given by those who were questioned. From the McKnight Crossings Church of Christ website in Missouri. A traditional worship meets in the auditorium. This a cappella worship is rich in the Church of Christ heritage. A contemporary worship meets in the gym. This relaxed worship style is led by both men and women, with instrumental music accompanying our congregational praise. Our aim is that both worship experiences, listen, our aim is that both worship experiences are uplifting, relevant, Christ-centered, and God-honoring. You split your worship services. You're doing two different things, and your goal is to honor Christ. Is Christ divided? He goes on to say, try one this week and come back and try the next. Troy Church of Christ in Michigan, from their website, after many years of studying and prayerfully reflecting on women's roles in our public gatherings, our church family concluded that part of being true to Scripture was to include women in various capacities while embracing unity and peace. The result is that both men and women share in the responsibility of serving during our assembly through communion, Bible reading, prayer, and testimony. Where'd this come from? You know, preachers say from time to time, they get up and say, the world is applying immense pressure on the church. The church is convincing people outside to be more like them. The world's convincing the church to be more like them. And so there's that danger. There's that tragedy that we read about in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Can I submit to you that the church is being influenced by the world? Think about the TV commercials. If you own a television, you watch television programs. TV commercials who have a husband in the commercial, what kind of role does he play today? He is seen as the helpless, dim-witted numbskull. His wife regrets ever meeting him, and his kids are even growing tired of helping him understand the basest of things. That's how commercials are given to us these days. Come on, Dad, you're the only one in the house who doesn't get it. Dad doesn't understand Wi-Fi. However that's sold, he's made to look as a fool. And someone else who knows better needs to take charge. That is how this is sold to us. And so we have to understand the pressure that's being applied. Men cannot understand the simplest of instructions. That is just a public truth these days. I just searched briefly about decorative quotes and clothing, items of clothing that you can find in women's stores. And I've just got a few here for you. One t-shirt says, do not let my looks deceive you. I have the mouth of a sailor, the temper of an Italian housewife, and the tolerance of an Irishman. Another t-shirt says, accept it. Women do it better. She wasn't looking for a knight in shining armor. She was looking for a sword. I wonder what that means. There is no force greater than a woman determined to rise. The man who says it can't be done should not interrupt when she does it right. There are even baby clothes available for young girls who have just been born and are going to put on their first onesie. It says the future is feminine. I'm just sharing with you that it's all around us. There is a movement and a push. And if we were to discuss the outside world and where women can and can't be, that would be a different debate. That's not what we're talking about here this morning. We're talking about the living Word of God and the instruction He's given to us in His church, which He purchased with His own blood. Whatever happened to the onesies that said, "My daddy loves me"? What's wrong with that? What about the one that says, "I got my good looks from my mother"? Well, that's true. I'm not going to argue that. There's nothing wrong with that. Those are cute. They're funny. We can all participate in that. But to put clothing on a child who knows no different about God's will, to have these statements of great boldness placed on them, defying the standard of the day. The context in 1 Timothy chapter 2, as we read verse 11 through 12, is dealing with the church. And I want to show to you, and we know this, but we want to look at it together. 1 Timothy 2, Paul doesn't just say, "Don't let women speak," okay? Just tell them to be quiet. That's not what he says at all. Matter of fact, if you know and read your Bible, that's not even close to what Paul thinks or believes. In 1 Timothy 2, in verse 13, as we finish, that the woman should be in silence and not usurp the authority of a man. Verse 13, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." And so many times the argument that's given to us because men preach and men lead in public worship, the argument that is posed is that this is a cultural situation. Paul's dealing with the culture in that day and age. We're no longer there. Women have talents that should not be hidden. That sounds pretty good. What was the point he made? What culture is he talking about? He didn't say, "Here where I live today, women shouldn't speak." He says, "Adam was formed first." What was the culture like in Adam's day? Was there a culture? Certainly not. He goes back to the beginning of time. God formed Adam out of the dust and breathed the spirit of life into him. God recognized and understood that it's not good that man should be alone. And so he took from Adam's body his rib to make Eve and set Eve before him. And Adam understood, "She is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." And she's been there for him and with him ever since, by God's plan and by God's desire. The text, as I pointed out, points out clearly that this is public worship. 1 Timothy 3, if you go down to verse 15, well, actually 14, Paul says, "These things I write to you, though I have to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." I write these things to you so that you may know how to conduct yourself. That instruction is tied in to what Paul has told him about women and usurping the authority over a man. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Don read that for us earlier in the introduction to the Lord's Supper. Paul says, "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Down in verse 8 of that chapter, he says, "For man is not from woman, but woman from man." So there's Genesis again, Adam and Eve. This is why, "But woman from man, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man." I want to make something abundantly clear in this lesson this morning. God does not hate women. You know that. That's how it's being sold. Who would serve a God who would have a woman hide all of her talents and skills and the great spiritual nature of who she is? All that has to stay and be quiet. That statement is not true. Women are told to teach in the New Testament church. Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, "We teach and we speak the true riches of Christ, and we admonish one another through songs and hymns and spiritual songs." Women have already taught in this assembly through the instruction, the godly instruction that God has given to us in the order that He gave us to do it. It's already taken place here this morning. God does not hate women. Think about just for a moment the cross of Jesus Christ. Who does God record is at the cross? Who had the courage to go when Christ was being crucified? We know John's there. because Jesus will speak to John from the cross in John chapter 19. But John gives us a list of three different Marys who stand at the feet of Jesus as he dies. There are three Marys named in John chapter 19 and verse 25. God does not hate women. Several women ministered to Jesus in Galilee, Mark 15, verses 40 through 41. Who discovered the open tomb? Women. They came first with spices to anoint the body. They found that the rock had been rolled away, that the tomb was open, and that Jesus had departed in Matthew chapter 28. Who is the first ever to proclaim the resurrection? Sounds pretty important to me. Matthew chapter 28, you can turn over there with me. We can read it together so that you mark in your minds that God does not hate women. We have roles, God-given roles, that he's given to each one of us to play and to uphold faithfully, both men and women. Matthew 28, look down in verse 9 of Matthew 28. Verse 9, after the women depart from the open tomb, it says, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. This is women. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Jesus could have simply appeared to his disciples and told them that. He stood before these women who went to the tomb to anoint his body. Women are intimately involved in the message and the living word of God. The false narrative out there that's being forced upon us is damaging who we're supposed to be. It's taking away the God-given roles that have been supplied by him and by him alone. And by the way, can I add on top of that, that Paul as an inspired writer is not a misogynist. Paul does not hate women. Paul worked with and studied with Priscilla because she also was a tent maker. Priscilla will help teach Apollos in the book of Acts. 1 Corinthians, Paul mentions Priscilla by name and says that she is a glorious gift of the church of God as she serves and allows a congregation to meet in her home. Romans chapter 16, Paul mentions Priscilla again and doesn't say there, by the way, don't let her talk. He says that she's a fabulous, phenomenal servant of God in Romans 16. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy about Priscilla and the good work that she's doing in the church in her home. Paul will mention Phoebe in Romans 16, and he says of her that she is a servant to the church in Centuria. Paul does not hate women. Paul will say in Philippians chapter 4 about Euodia and Syntyche that they labored with me in the gospel. Could it be that these two women observed and understood the fact that they could not usurp the authority of a Christian man in teaching, and especially in public teaching, and still work with Paul in the gospel of Jesus Christ? You better believe they could, because he said they did. Phoebe is very much the same. What about Lois and Eunice? Does Paul tell Timothy, you know, your mother and your grandmother, because they didn't know they weren't supposed to talk, they accidentally taught you the gospel? Is that what Paul said? No, it's not what he said. He said, I remember and I recall the faith of your mother and your grandmother, Lois and Eunice. Not the faith, the genuine faith. When we confuse what God has set before us, these simple roles that we must adhere to and live within as we serve and worship in God's church, should not confuse us to the great challenges that are set before us in our roles. Can I just take a moment to tell you that the one soul who brought me back to the faith was not a preacher. It was not my grandfather, though he was a phenomenal man in my eyes. My grandmother called me when I was in a world of trouble. Not just once, by the way, several times. And she said, you better get to church. Your soul's at stake. I love you. And I've told you before, I said, yeah, I know, Grandma, I love you too. And she'd call a week later and say, did you go to church? Nah, I missed it this last Sunday, Grandma. Please get to church. Your soul's at stake. I love you. I love you too, Grandma. But most of you know me. I wasn't ready just yet. We kind of pushed that a little further. Grandma called again. And I'm telling you this because it matters to me today. I'm not just a man standing before you. I'm someone who heard the loving voice of my grandmother tell me that she treasured my soul, told me things I already knew, but reminded me how great they were and how great they could be in my life. You know, I'm worried that this issue we're facing and dealing with today is just someone wanting to be in the limelight. I don't know the heart of all people or why this push would be made so strong, but some people look to the gospel preacher because he's in the public eye. He's seen and heard more than any other member. And so in our minds, not in God's mind, not in God's perspective, but in our minds, we elevate him and he goes up a little higher than everybody wants to be like the preacher if he's good and faithful to God. That's not necessarily a bad thing, but we've put him in a position he doesn't belong in. He's a brother in Christ. He's serving in the role that God has placed him in, and he better be faithful when he does that. All of those things are good and appropriate before God. Oftentimes it is, I want the limelight, I want what you have. Or I want what I can't have. When I see that as suppression or oppression, then I want it more. How come I can't have it? Why did you say I could have all this, but I can't do that? And the curiosity starts moving. We say, well, where in the Bible does it say women can't teach? 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 14. Well, it's probably a culture thing, right? You see the push? You see how that works? You see how we got where we are today? What does God say? I want to read just a couple of passages for you as we begin to close. And I want you to think about wanting and desiring what we believe to be a lofty position. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, I charge you, Timothy, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. 2 John verse 9. 2 John verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deed. Remember that idea I posed to you about just wanting that one thing you can't have? I'm just asking us to gauge our hearts, to look into our lives and understand the roles that God has given to us, to honor those and to respect them because they are from God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Watch what happens in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you surely die. Eve told the serpent, if you watch the way that text reads, God has withheld nothing from me except one tree. Serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So once when the woman saw the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband and he ate. This is not a new trick play that the devil's using to convince God's people that maybe he didn't mean what he said. It's in the very beginning, and it is extremely dangerous. I thank God for the righteous, godly women that he has blessed me with and placed in my life, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I mean that for several reasons. One of the main ones, because of our topic this morning, is that in the Lord's church, she has obeyed the will of God within the confines and the workings of the church. She's not complaining about that. She understands the roles that are given. She understands that if she were to take the man's role and he were to try to take hers, that we'd have simply defied God. Both are in sin. Both have destroyed God's will. Both have cost their own souls. And because we have godly women in this room who understand that, they also understand that they do have gifts and glorious talents that can and should be used through the avenues that God has provided. I gave my grandmother as an example, and you have so many in your mind and in your heart, the things that you can do. Our lesson is finished this morning, but I want to say one more thing to you. I don't want this false idea of the preacher who's able to give the call to come forward if you want to be baptized and obey the gospel, that then he's the one who's allowed to baptize that individual, and he kind of has this star role in all of that. Can I just say to you, we got to get rid of that. If it's there at all, it's just got to go away. We're following the guidelines and the roles that God has given to us. You can have a gospel preacher who preaches over a congregation of 1,000 members. And he, with his light shining, will pale in comparison, listen closely, to a faithful, godly mother who is leading her home each and every day by her example, the condition of her heart, the gentle and quiet spirit that she demonstrates before all men. That when her children look and read the scriptures, and they read 1 Peter 3, that the gentle, quiet spirit of the woman, of the wife, is one that is precious in the eyes of God. Then her children will have seen someone obey the living creator of all of heavens and all of the earth. They love him, they trust him. And there are no big I's and little U's in the kingdom of God. There's neither male nor female, Scythian or Greek, slave nor free. All are one in Christ. There is an order given by God that we must uphold, that we must respect, and that we must understand his will and his wisdom is just better than ours. It always has been and it always will be. Let's trust God. Let's love God with all of our hearts. Let's find those special ways to use those talents that you have. I can't be you, but you can. Do those great things that God is calling you to do. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 8, that they had called for a king. I want to read one more passage for you. 1 Samuel 12, in verse 24, Samuel will give the people their king. Samuel says this, after they get their king, he says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Let's just ask ourselves, what happened? How'd they do with the king? If you do wickedly, you will be swept away, you and your king. The one you wanted up there to rule over you. Only God can be followed, not men. Paul says that himself. I did not receive the gospel from men, neither was I taught it by men. The revelation of Jesus Christ was given to me by Christ himself, and he passed it on to us. Thank you so much for your patient listening. We took a little longer than normal, but I appreciate your careful attention, your careful listening, and your turning of the pages of your Bible to know and to understand the truth. We're going to give an invitation. If there's anyone in our number who needs to obey the gospel, we ask you to come forward and we'll help you in any way that we can to obey the gospel, be faithful to the Lord, and to know that when you leave this place, your soul is saved and your sins are washed. Come forward if we can help you in any way while together we stand and sing.